Lord, I'm so thankful that you have given us the privilege to be a part, Lord, of such a dynamic and amazing group of people. And Lord, I thank you. Thank you for a place to worship where I get to hang out with people who just love you and are willing to go for it. Lord, I thank you that, God, that I'm surrounded, Lord, by people who take risks and have your heart and are willing to step out in faith. And God, I just am so grateful. Well, Lord, I do not take that for granted, Lord. You're here in the midst of us, and you're doing wonderful and awesome things, and we just love you, Lord. Now, God, I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would cause revelation to fill our hearts and our minds, that you would reveal yourself tonight. God, I pray for a spirit of wisdom to accompany that revelation, that our lives would be transformed. God, that as soon as words are coming out and it's piercing our hearts, Lord, that we would also understand and know exactly what we are to put our hands to because of it. And Lord, I thank you for that. And lastly, God, I just pray right now that, and actually just declare this, that you have given every person here ears to hear. Come on, well, just declare this over yourself. I have ears to hear. I have eyes to see. And I know the voice of the Lord. I am his sheep. He is my shepherd. Lord, I thank you for these things in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody that dared to agree with that stuff said, amen, amen. All right, if you got a Bible, would you open up to Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6. If you are familiar with this passage of Scripture, you'll recognize that this is Luke's version of the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes are, you know, is one of the more famous or pivotal sermons that Jesus preached. It's where he declares, this is the attitude and the behaviors of the kingdom. This is what it looks like to be in the kingdom. This is what it looks like to be a citizen of heaven. This will be your behavior pattern, these things. And he lists them off for us, which is just like this amazingly convenient list, right? And I don't know if you've ever taken any time through this stuff. I've read it, I don't know how many times, but if you slow down and actually think through everything he is saying, and then begin to apply or attempt to process how does that look in my life, it's a wild ride. So I thought, you know, if you've never done that before, why not just do it together? Wouldn't that be awesome? We just take that ride together. Some of you are convinced, others are not. Okay, here we go. This is Luke chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 27. Ready? Roll ready or not, right? But I say to you, that's Luke 6, verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now, I don't want to spend a ton of time on this stuff, the specifics of this, but I do just want you to give you opportunity for reflection. Who doesn't like you? Think through. Come on. Come up with some names. Who doesn't like you? Now, I don't want to hear who doesn't like you. Oh, no. Feel free to have a conversation within yourself. I want you to think about some of maybe the enemies that you've come up with in your life. Like maybe there are folks that whether it was your fault or their fault or just a breakdown in communication, doesn't matter. At the end of things, at the end of the day, someone doesn't like you. Who is that? Okay? What have you done that's good for them? I want you right now to come up with an actual thing that you have done that demonstrated the goodness and kindness of God to that person. See, what I find is that if I can't actually come up with something tangible that's attached to that, there's a place in my life where the accuser of the brethren has access. Because he actually does have accusation. Was it something I said, Craig? Are you? Craig's he finished the school of ministry this year, so I'm going to give him a hard time. And I'm not going to call you out if you have to use the restroom. Don't feel. Everyone in here was like, dang, I was just going to get up. Don't worry, I won't call you out. All right. Can you think of something? If you can't think of something, I would say write down their name and go home tonight, pray about it, come up with something good to do to them. Don't just think about this as good advice or, oh, this is the Christian, you know, attitude you have in heart. No. This is actually the practical list of living. Do these things. In fact, later on, Jesus is going to say, hey, if you want an unshakable life that's built on the foundation where no storms in life have access to your life, then you have to do these things. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you, okay? This is a different group of people. This isn't the people that don't like you. This is the people that have actually done injury to you. Someone said something bad about you. Someone has mistreated you. They embarrassed you in front of your friends or family. They've done something to actually harm you and it actually cost you. Who's that? Who's that person? I would double dog dare you to go home, take their name, and write out in letter form a blessing from the Lord declaring the prosperity of the kingdom and everything good that God has to offer at them. And then pray it out, declare it out. The reason I say write it, it's because this is about catalyzing. It's about actual action towards these things. It's not about a feel-good moment in prayer where you had good thoughts. This is about actually taking action upon the schemes of the enemy in your life.
Boy, this is preaching well, huh?
Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him also the other. I heard a story of a boxer once who got saved. And he was leaving some training and one of his enemies came up and punched him in the face. And he turned the other cheek and didn't do anything. The guy hit him again. And then he said to the man, just so you know, I have no further instructions from God. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him also the other. Whoever takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. That's an amazing statement. That's a really hard statement. We have this weird thing with possessions. You know, we buy something and it's ours. And, even if you're generous with lending out your stuff, there's still at the end of the day this sense of ownership of if you break it, you buy it. You know, if you borrow this from me and it gets stolen, you're going to have to pay back. You can't just take it and then not bring it back. Like, it would be weird to borrow your neighbor's lawnmower and then never give it back. Right? Or sell it to your cousin. Right? We would consider these things socially inappropriate. Right? It's interesting to me, though, that Jesus, he does this completely counterculture, and he says, hey, if these things happen to you, don't demand them back. Take from your heart the possessions of the things of this world. Don't allow the things of this world to have connection to your heart. Live like you're living for eternity and not for right now. Disconnect yourself from the possessions of this age. That's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? Treat others the same way that you want to be treated. Unless you're a hermit and you don't like people and you want people to leave you alone. Don't use this verse to spiritualize your, issues.
Well, I don't like people saying they love me anyway, so I'm never going to tell them.
Don't spiritualize your weaknesses. Amen? We're plowing ground. We are almost through. Don't worry. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that for you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to only those you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Love your enemies, do good, lending, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Amazing. Don't judge, you won't be judged. Don't condemn, you won't be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour out in your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. By your standard of measure, that is the measure you will receive in return. I could spiritualize these. We could come up with all sorts of, and take these words as if they're supposed to be metaphors about good Christian living. Or you could just do them. And I wish that he meant something else besides what he actually said. I do. I wish he was being sarcastic. Don't you? Just kidding, Peter. You can do whatever you want. But that's not the case. And then he goes on, and this is where I wanna pick up and shift into a gear here and really talk to you about what I want to share tonight, what's on my heart tonight to talk to you about, which is this. It jumps into verse 39. He says, then he spoke a parable to them. So he tells them, hey, here's the rules of engagement. This is what the kingdom looks like. This is what citizens of the kingdom behave like. He says, a blind man cannot lead a blind man, can he? Won't they both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will become like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself have a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye and then you'll be able to see clearly and take the speck out of your brother's eye. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, and on the other hand, there's a bad tree which produces good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. His mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Look at the next verse. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? It's amazing to me how Jesus takes and he goes, this is the rules of engagement. And then he highlights this and he says, hey, it does you no good to learn these things and not live them, because it leaves you in a completely powerless state to bring any kind of transformation. If you have taken the time and you have removed the log out of your own eye, you know what it's like to love your enemy. You have sifted through your heart. You have walked this out where when someone hurts you, it doesn't get a rise out of you. When someone cuts you off in traffic, you're not cussing. When someone does evil and speaks evil against you, it doesn't have any access to your heart. Because you've done the work, you have walked through the process, that stuff has been sifted from your life, Are you with me here? Jesus is saying, hey, if you've done that, then you have become like the teacher. A pupil has become like the teacher. If you've done that, then you are a man who can see clearly, and so you can help and walk blind people around. In other words, if you've done the work and this is actually representing your life, then you have power to bring transformation to other people's lives. But he's painting the irony here, and he's saying, you're talking, you're hearing me, you're getting the principle. If you then try to pass the principle on without having done the work, it's not actually true. You've got good doctrine, but poor behavior. You have right thinking, but you're not walking in obedience. These things aren't connected. Then that power of transformation is void in your life. Now, why would I talk about this? Because you're called to bring transformation. Because everywhere you go, you're supposed to be in encounter with God. When people bump into you, they're supposed to have opportunity to have the power of God come on their lives, and that you're going to be able to reach into their eye and remove that speck and help them. But you can't do that if you haven't done that. Are you alive tonight? So look at this. He takes it one step further. He says, why are you calling me Master, Master, Lord, Lord? Why do you say that about me if you're not going to do what I'm actually telling you to do? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I'll show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house, but it could not be shaken because it's been built so well. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, this is a man who's built his house on ground without any foundation. And when the floods or the torrents of life come, it immediately collapses and the ruin of that house is great. I want you to live an unshakable life. It's what you're called to live. You are supposed to be able to walk through this life, and no matter what happens, you are unswerving, unwavering. You're rooted and grounded in something that's beyond this age. That it doesn't matter what's happening around you, that you are staying the course, you're in peace, you're living under the prosperity of heaven. And your connection to the bedrock of who God is, it doesn't matter what's going on around you because you're able to stay the course. Jesus is contrasting a person who does these things and a person who knows these things. Notice that both of them built really nice houses. The one who built his house on the sand still built according to those principles. He just didn't dig deep in his life and make sure they were true. Come on, just do some work with me right now. Be real. Like when I'm real with myself and, you know, you just get really honest. Like today, I did a gut check. Is this true in me? You know, and I thought back through, who are the people that, you know, have something against me or they're ticked off at me, they're an enemy, right? Like, how can I bless them? How do I do good to them? How do I whatever, right? So I looked them all up on Facebook. All of them. There's actually a list of people who don't like me. I mean, this is a deep surprise, I know. I found them all on Facebook. None of them are my friends. And I messaged all of them, not in one message, all of them personally. I took the time to pray over them and bless their families and prophesy over them. And I just, all out. And I thought, at the end of this, I thought, oh, don't clap me, come on. If there wasn't, I probably wouldn't have a very long list if I didn't have some issues myself, right? So I do this, And as I'm doing it, and as I'm like, no, gee, I want to do this, Jesus. I want to be what you're telling me to be. I want this to be real. I don't want to just talk about the kingdom. I want to be in encounter with people. You know, in order to do that, your conscience has to be united with truth. You have to take what you know to be true and everything that Jesus has said and the things that, not just the Bible, but the things he's actually communicated to you. Like where God has called you to a standard and he speaks to you about, not about right and wrong, black and white. That's, believe it or not, it's a subject for a different day, but that isn't the point. He's looking for obedience to his voice. He's looking for you to be a son, which is to be in obedience to the Father. He's looking for your heart to yield to his Holy Spirit's leading and promptings. He's looking for you as, you know, as an individual making the choice that you're going to bend your will to his. You're going to walk in obedience to his word. Whether he highlights it out of the Bible or he speaks to it in the Spirit or whatever. But that you're going to walk in obedience. And he's looking for that willing vessel, that willing heart. Are you with me here tonight? First Samuel 15, and I'm going to just read this chunk of scripture here. This is the story of King Saul goes out to war with Israel, takes Israel to war, and God has told him, you're going to do battle against the Amalekites. And the prophet Samuel has said to Saul, he said, you need to utterly destroy this nation. And it's so clear what he's saying. He's saying, you need to utterly destroy it. And so Saul goes out to battle. He wins the battle, but then all of the loot, all the money, all the livestock, even some of the women, and even the king of that nation, he keeps for himself. He brings in the livestock and the money and all these things, and he brings them into Israel and divides it amongst the men of war. And then Samuel the prophet comes to him and says to King Saul, and this is where we're going to pick it up here. This is 1 Samuel 15, and this is verses 17 through 23. Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And then the Lord sent you on a mission. And he said, go utterly exterminate the Amalekites. Fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? But you rushed upon the spoil, and you did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Saul said to Samuel, "I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I did what God told me to do. I went on the mission which the Lord sent me. And I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord." Samuel said, "Has the Lord delight in your offerings and sacrifices?" And this is such a key statement. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." And he goes on, he clarifies the statement. It's interesting because unless you actually look at the words and their meanings in Hebrew, you'll miss some of this. But he says, "Rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as the iniquity and idolatry. And because you rejected the word of the Lord, God rejects you as being king." Now, this is such a harsh moment. Because Saul went out and he did what God told him to do. He went out to war. He risked everything. He risked the lives of people. People probably died in doing this. Great cost. He executed what God told him to do, right? And he feels like he was victorious. Samuel comes along and said, no, hold on, time out. What did God actually tell you to do? Did he say just go out to war, or did he say utterly exterminate this? Wipe this thing out. Well, it was the people. The people took some of the spoils of war so they could give sacrifices to God. Samuel stops him and he says, God's not looking for the product of your labor. God doesn't need your money. He is not asking you to cut corners on a business deal so you can make some more money and then you can give it in an offering. God's not asking you to take shortcuts with your children so that you can have more time at church events but negate actually parenting. God isn't asking you to sacrifice. He's asking you to obey. I hope you're hearing the heart of this. And then Samuel clarifies his statement. He says, look, rebellion is the sin of divination. This is crazy to me. Divination is the pagan version of prophecy. Divination was when you would go to a witch or somebody who was connected to the spirit world, and they would do some sort of, you know, ritual ceremony so they could predict the future. And Samuel says, rebellion, or your choice not to exactly obey what God told you to do, has turned God's voice of what he told you to do into divination for the people. What did God say? I want you to do this. Saul's actions were supposed to be as if God is prophesying to the people of Israel. The word of the Lord came to Saul. In Saul's actions, if he is not choosing to fulfill everything that God said for him to do, the people of Israel have no idea that they have done something wrong. The reason they don't know that they have done something wrong is because Saul, instead of clearly articulating, no, this is what God requires of you, he has perverted it by allowing desires for other things to come into play here. What does this look like in our life? I'm supposed to be living a life of obedience to Jesus. He's my king. When I do that in part of my life and then I live the other part of my life for myself or for selfish ambitions, for other kind of stuff, my whole life becomes not a prophetic word from God, but a mixed message of the demonic and the voice of God. That God's actually calling us to live holy lives, holy unto him. Be holy as I am holy. And when I say holy, it means completely separated unto him, fully devoted. You know, your righteousness is not based on your actions. Your righteousness is based on Jesus. But your life and your heart attitude and you walk in obedience to God, that this is something that's far greater than just, like we are supposed to be living lives of obedience, to obey him. This is John 3, verse 36. Now, John 3, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believe in him, have everlasting life. You know, it's Jesus preaching the gospel of Jesus, right? He ends that conversation with Nicodemus, where he shared this about himself, and ends it by saying this. This is John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Okay, or he who believes in Jesus has eternal life. But it'd be weird for Jesus to say, he who believes in Jesus, because it's Jesus. It'd be like talking about yourself in third person, right? It's awkward. So he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. I thought it was just about believing. I thought that I believe and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? And then I am saved. But Jesus himself, in preaching his own gospel, says, hey, he who believes in the Son, and that word believes is the word trust. He who puts his trust in the Son. If you put your trust in Jesus, you have eternal life. And then it goes on, look at that again, the second part of the verse. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Now that word, does not obey, it's interesting because it depends on probably the version of the Bible that you have or the translation that you have. I don't even know if it says it up there like that. This is New American Standard Version. Some of the other standards are going to say, but he who does not believe. Which is leaves this kind of like weird sense here, because what is it? Do you not, if I believe in God and I have eternal life, but if I don't believe in God, I don't have eternal life, that makes sense to me. That's logical. But if Jesus says, no, if you believe in me, if you put your trust in me, by the way, the belief and the does not obey, these are two very different words. They're not the same word, right? So if your Bible says believe and believe, we're talking about a translation issue. So he who believes or who puts their trust in me, then you have access to eternal life. You have received from heaven. But he who does not obey, the wrath of God still remains, and you're not going to see life. That word, does not obey, is the word for disbelieve as well. It's the same concept to disbelieve, to have unbelief, and to have disobedience. Now, you and I, when we think about this, this feels like a contradiction. Because on one hand, I believe and I have access, but on the other hand, if I don't have obedience, like it's possible for me to believe something and then not obey it. I, for whatever reason, I can divorce those realities inside of me. I can believe something and then not actually walk according to it. In fact, our whole political system is based on that. It's okay. We are able to believe something and have a value for something and then do whatever we feel like doing. For this mindset, for a biblical mindset, for Jesus to talking to a Jewish person, to believe is to obey. To trust is to act upon that. To disbelieve is to not obey. This is where we get the idea of what repentance is. Repentance is the Greek word metanoia. It means to renew your mind or to think differently, to change the way you think about something. Right? But we've come to know repentance. If you came in here today and you are walking in an addiction to whatever, okay, and there's brokenness in your life, if you were going to repent of whatever that is, and you say, I am repenting of that, like what we would assume you mean is you're going to change your life and you're no longer going to do that stuff anymore. What the word repentance means is you changed your mind about that. Where repentance starts is in your mindset, right? But it's not stopping there. It's supposed to continue out until you're walking in it. Repentance is not one or the other. It's not just you change the way you think about something. It's actually you change your actions because you think differently about it. They're supposed to be connected. So we're walking through this. They're not separate issues. Repentance is to change what I believe, but this is supposed to lead to the changing of my behavior. Are you with me here tonight? Okay, so big picture, come back to me. Like, Jesus is preaching these things and he goes, hey, this is how you're supposed to live. It's wild. It's out there. And he closes his little statement by saying, hey, you're calling me Lord, but then you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. These things don't coexist. It isn't possible for you to call him Lord and then not have your life change. Listen, friends, if a person is able to say, I am a Christian, I am a Christ follower, I believe in Jesus, but then they live their life in a completely worldly, out for sin context and have no contextual, like, alignment with Christianity, they're not saved. That is not Christianity. That doesn't coexist. when we say we are Christ followers, we are talking about life transformation. When you are walking in the light as He is in the light and you are connected to people, that power of alignment is in your life. When you speak to people, there is power for transformation. Those people that you're ministering to now have access to heaven. When you step out in that state, when you're doing what you believe, you're living your life like this, this is an alignment of heaven to earth, and there will be power released when you pray for them. There will be transformation that happens. We are charged. This is what our lives are supposed to look like. Acts 5:27-33. Let me just shift gears on you again. Let me just read it. Acts 5:27-33. When they had brought them, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue to preach in Jesus' name, and yet you didn't. You filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He who is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as the Prince and Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit." Now listen to this last statement. "Whom God has given to those who obey him." Now, I grew up in a Baptist church, and I was taught at a very early age that it's your belief that causes Holy Spirit to come to live in you. Ephesians 1:13-14, "In him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of inheritance with the view of redemption of God's own possession, the praise of his glory." It's my belief that brings about this conversion experience. Holy Spirit is given, though, to those who walk in obedience. And this isn't just a single case of Scripture. This is actually the principle that goes through the whole thing, and I'm hoping you connect the dots tonight. Because the power of the Holy Spirit and His transformational nature comes into those who align their life in obedience and belief. Like, those things go hand in hand. I believe, so I obey. That person, Holy Spirit, comes into and now brings the power to change life. This isn't about a five-word prayer and you believe with your mind and then are saved. This is not true. James chapter 2, verses 14-20. "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but he has no action, works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you don't give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow? I love that. James is just like straight. I would have liked to know James. He seems like my kind of guy. Just straight up say it like it is, as no problem, smack you in the side of the head and saying, "You're dumb." This is really what he's saying here. He's saying, "Listen, you foolish person, what are you talking about? Why are you talking about belief in a God and then living like hell? What are you thinking? This doesn't coexist. These things aren't real. Make your faith real." This isn't a condemning sermon. This is, hey, take inventory and actually do it. Your life will come alive with purpose. The power of God will come into your life as you do. If you will take the things that Jesus has said and you just start to do them, there will be a life flow from heaven that will fill your being, and your life will take on light. Everything you do will be filled with joy and peace, and the kingdom will be everywhere. It'll be awesome. Don't just believe these things. Do them. Amen? Let me close with these kind of last ideas here, okay? I have it's been an unusual life for me. Let me just say that. Because I grew up as a son of a pastor, which almost sounds like a cuss word, doesn't it? Son of a pastor. In some context, it probably is, right? But because of that, I was inundated with church. I've never known life without church. I don't even know what I would do with my life. Sundays, are you kidding me? I cannot imagine that as a day off. I don't have a concept. There are only 6 days in a week. Sundays have never existed for my family, ever, my whole life. Sundays were a throwaway day. It was church. Right? It's the day you go to church and then you take a nap. I've never known a day in my life where church wasn't involved in it. And because of that, I'm just inundated with Bible stories and Christianese and just life like this. I am a cultural Christian. I have been enculturated. My whole life has been in church. Are you with me here? Church is not Christianity. So I grew up in a youth group and I heard the gospel and I went to retreats and I did activities and I'm church-indated. And you know, and into high school, and I'm not sure I was saved. You know, my conversion story is pretty dramatic. 17 years old, and like God comes, meet God. And it's like, oh, hey, who are you? I never met you before. Not that a kid that grows up in church can't get saved, but I was so enculturated by church that that's just the way that I think, and that's just the way that I do life, and that's just the way that whatever. And I needed my own personal actual conversion. I needed to actually touch and see Jesus. I needed to own the faith myself. Are you with me here tonight? So I don't know what it's like to not think outside of these contexts, but I know so clearly what it is like to know more truth than I possibly ever could live out. I have heard so many sermons. Like if we get judged according to what we know, if that's really like a true statement, like you're judged according to what you know, ski rude. Harsh. Heard way too much. Know way too much. Is that a church word? I didn't even think about that. It's all right. It's fine. Blessed are you who do these things. Don't learn about them. Not that you should stop your learning process, but honestly, you already know too much. You already know too much. Just start to do it. In fact, My challenge here tonight and what I'm going to leave you with comes out of 1 Timothy. And this is Paul's words to Timothy, who is his disciple, his spiritual son. He's pouring into him. And he repeats this charge to Timothy twice in his first letter. And I'm going to read both of them before I comment on it. This is 1 Timothy 1. Paul opens his letter by saying to Timothy, "This is the command I've entrusted to you, Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you would fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in accordance to their faith." Again, keep your faith and a good conscience. And then chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, same book, 1 Timothy. "Until I come," says he's closing this out and he's giving him another charge, "give attention to public reading of the scripture and to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance." He's reminding them of the prophecies and the laying on of hands by the elders. "Take pains with them. Be absorbed in them, so your progress will be made evident to all." And then this statement, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, and as you do this, you will ensure your salvation for yourself and for those who hear you." Look at this. The charge is, hey, I want you to remember who God says you are. I want you to live according to the thing that God says you are. I want you to pay close attention to yourself, what your life looks like, and to your teaching, the things you believe. I want you to keep faith, the things you believe, and a good conscience. I want you to keep your life in alignment with the things you believe. I want you to practice your gifts. I want you to remember who God has called you to be. I want you to keep working that thing out. And then I want you to pay really close attention to what your life looks like and the words that are coming out of your mouth, the things you're teaching to people. Good conscience, pay attention to what your life looks like. Make sure that you're teaching the things that you believe, all that about you is aligning with your life. Do not find yourself believing something and then not living it. And Paul's warning is many people have shipwrecked their faith because they tried doing this, believing something and then not living it. How do you abort the call of God on your life? Believe it's God's call for you and then don't live according to it. But you and I are supposed to live a life that is worthy of the call. I really, truly believe that we as a church, we are called to bring transformation to this River Valley. I do. The stuff that's going to happen here I'm not just talking about results. I'm just talking about in us. Like, there's such a quality work of God happening inside of you, in me. It's real. It's real. It's raw. It's authentic. It's awesome. That thing has the power. If we will catalyze, if we will be what God is saying, if we will do these things, if it's not just words, you know, if we don't just come for a sing-along, but our whole lives become worship. If we don't just tell stories about the one time when we reached out, but our whole lives become about reaching out. Like, these things have the power, and that, like Paul says, not just to save you, but to save everybody we touch. Everyone who hears our voice, there's a power for transformation that's reaching out to them. And it is all linked back to being obedient to what he says. Don't just listen to it. Don't just believe it. Do it. Do it. Are you with me tonight? Okay, would you jump to your feet? Yeah, buddy. Perfect cue, Christine. Look at you. Two levels of application here. The first is just for us as a church. Like, holistic Christianity. Like, we do not have the luxury of just choosing one thing that we like and then dismissing everything else. Pure religion is in the taking care of widows and orphans. Loving the unlovable. It's not just about prospering in finances and in our souls. It's about helping others to get a foothold in their life too. You're blessed to be a blessing. That if there are areas that God has called us to walk corporately in obedience to, that it's not up to God to adjust what He thinks about us. It's up to us to adjust, to come into alignment with what He has said about us. I want to make a plea to you as your pastor. We've spent the last 7-8 years of ministry, you know, building family culture and doing this thing together, coming together on a weekly basis to celebrate Jesus, and it's been awesome. A lot of good transformation stuff, and I'm asking you to bring a shift in your thinking and in the gearing of what we're doing corporately as a church to embrace holistically evangelism, the reaching out, the taking the life that is here and getting it outside of these walls. That it's not just about us having good services, but it's about us making sure that people out there don't go to hell. Like, for real. And so my plea to you as a pastor is, please forgive me if the abrupt change in programming, you know, causes you to go, well, I'm needing, you know, I just need something else from church. Well, he's becoming too evangelistic in his sermons, or I don't know, whatever that is for you. But I'm asking you, like, this is something that God is calling us to. He has been speaking this over us. Another Jesus people movement, a people who would give themselves fully to making sure that this community has opportunity for the gospel. And that's an adjustment holistically. So our changing us corporately mindset. And then the second thing is the personal application, or for you individually. I just want you to ask the Lord right now if there's something that maybe He wants you to do, maybe He asked you to do it a long time ago, and Holy Spirit's really good at reminding us of stuff. Maybe there was a partial obedience to something, but you know in the heart of hearts that you didn't actually do what He told you to do, but you did it just enough to alleviate your conscience. Never happened to you. Never me either. Don't worry. It's never happened to me either. I just want you to ask the Lord right now. Just, Holy Spirit, is there anything that you've asked me to be obedient in that I've neglected? Come on, just ask the Lord right now. From the simplest of things to the most complex, the Lord loves obedience. He would much rather you be fully obedient to what He's asking than for your sacrifice of praise or worship later, or offering even what it cost you. He just wants you to be obedient. Lord, I thank You for the people that are gathered in this house tonight. And I thank You, God, that this is a community who love You and are holistically, wholeheartedly going after You, God. And I pray right now, Lord, that You would fill us with passion and zeal for Jesus. Come on, would you just put a hand on your neighbor right now? And I just pray, Holy Spirit, give them passion for Jesus. Give them passion for Jesus. passion for Jesus, to walk in obedience, to be wholehearted, to be full of love and zeal for Him. God, that You would be our first love. Thank You, Jesus. 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 Why do You call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? God, I thank You for Your mercies, that they're new every morning. And so, Lord, in this place right now, I just release mercy. I release Your mercy, Lord. I speak over every heart and over every mind right now. For those who have walked in partial obedience, disobedience, doesn't matter, Lord, where full obedience, God. I just release the fresh mercy of the Lord over you tonight. I just want you to receive this. I release forgiveness to you. And even as you're ministering to one another right now, just declare the mercy of the Lord. Be forgiven. You're just released. Just release mercy to you. We plead the blood of Jesus over you. It's why He died, so that His righteousness would cover. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you came in here tonight and Jesus isn't the master or the Lord of your life, I would just plead with you. I'd say, don't leave here tonight without proclaiming His lordship over your life, without surrendering your life to Him. I would say, don't leave these doors without making Jesus the absolute master of your life. Don't walk out of here tonight with a lukewarm heart. That will not go well with you. There's no such thing as a partial obedience in your life. It is full surrender or nothing. This is what He is calling you to. So if you came in here tonight and Jesus isn't the master of your life, I just invite you to pray with me right now. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I invite You right now to be the master of my life. I surrender. I yield my life to You. Be my Lord. Be my master. Be my Savior. And be my friend. I receive Your death as payment for my sins. And I believe. Now, Lord, I pray, Lord, for every person who prayed that prayer tonight, that the power for transformation would enter their being, that their belief would be united with their obedience, God, and there would be a supernatural working of Your Spirit that would catalyze in these moments, God, that from this day forward, their life would be changed forever. God, I thank You for these things. And Lord, I just bless Your people. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you. May He be gracious to you. May His face shine upon you and His countenance be lifted up upon you, and grant you the peace that surpasses all understanding. And everyone that agreed with that prayer said, amen, amen. Can we give a clap to the Lord?